Way back when I was a young fella, way back when I was a young fella, I recall a particular event that I remember spending with Mom pretty much every year, and it was the telethon on Labor Day. And I mention that because I know we all have things that we keep in mind from our family, things we recall from way back. Sometimes it's the correction we receive, sometimes it's the instruction, sometimes it's just those things that at the time seemed so little, didn't really matter that much. And while it doesn't necessarily have a bearing on all that we're going to be talking about this morning, there is that symbol of love, of spending time together. But what I recall more from that than anything, of course, it's the Jerry Lewis telethon I'm talking about. And sometime or another during that telethon, he would always sing one particular song. That song is stuck in my mind. Well, some words from that song has stuck in my mind since at least the mid-70s. There's a lot of things I've forgotten. But I remember that, and it came to mind as I was considering what we were going to talk about this morning. And he always sang this song, and Brenda mentioned the song a while ago, but she mentioned it in a different context, so I was able to tell her, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Sometime or another, he would sing the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Every year, he sang that song. Now, there was a lot of things going on there. But that stuck in my mind. And it came to mind as I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning, because we're going to talk about the fact that we need love. We need love in our life. We're going to talk more from the standpoint of we need to develop love. We need to learn to love rather than we need to receive love. But keep in mind, we do need to receive love. We are tuned such that that is something we need, each and every one of us. And I think if we will recognize our own need to be loved, then it will help us in recognizing our need to love others. And we're going to talk about some things in regards to that this morning. When we start talking about this idea of love, of course, you go back and you look at Scripture and you find that word love is found in a lot of places. And when we see that word, especially in the New Testament, we're looking at a word that is translated from certain Greek words. And the first, I don't want to put it necessarily in levels, but the beginning part of love is kind of the idea of like and desire. And you can read that T-H-E-L-O word. You can pronounce it however you want. It's Greek to me. So you pronounce it however you want. But the meaning is like or desire. To will, to wish, to desire. And that's the kind of love that we read of in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. When Jesus talks about the scribes, he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces." And you notice I didn't use the word love there, right? That's because some of the newer translations, rather than using the word love, they actually use something that's more accurate to the idea, and that is like or desire. They have strong desire to walk around in these things because it makes them feel important. The Old King James, and maybe even the New King James, I didn't go back and double check it, but may use the word love there. But understand, in that particular instance, what it's talking about is the idea of like or desire. I love chocolate cake. Well, actually, I love chocolate pudding. No, I love pecan pie. I love chili. Well, we'll stop there. You get the point. We like those things a lot, but it's not the same as love. We've got the emotional and affectionate love, phileo or filio. There again, pronounce it how you want. That tender affection, that cherish, the kind of love that is an emotional love. And it is never used in a command to love God. But it is the kind of love that we have in our families. Our love for our spouse, our love for our children. Sometimes we love them that way while we don't love them at all in the like or desire way at that particular instant, because they've done something that makes us not like them right now. That's the kind of love that we see used in John chapter 20 when one ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. It's not just a like or desire, and it's not the commanded love. Jesus had affection for. Jesus had an emotional connection with John, and that's who he's talking about there, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then we have agape, agapeo, here again. There's various forms of all of these, and you can pronounce them however you want, but this is the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is a love that can be commanded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the brethren. A benevolent, charity, seeking the goodwill of the one whom we love, looking out for. And it's a love that prompts action. It's a love of devotion. It is a love that can be developed by command. It is a love that is learned. And that's what Jesus uses in John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's not just talking about liking each other. He's not talking about that strong emotional or affectionate bond that we might have for a spouse or for children or for somebody else in our family or some dear friend that we've known for a long time and we just have that relationship together. He's talking about a love that looks out for the benefit of the other. And while these others might include that, that's the focus of this love. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about the Bible says we need to love. And that's the kind of love that I'm talking about this morning when I say we need love. We need it. We need it toward one another or toward others, and we need it reciprocated toward ourselves. We need that feeling of, let me look out for your well-being. And as brethren, that is of utmost importance. And that's why we see it mentioned so many times in Scripture when the writers are talking about the relationship in the local congregation and our relationship with Christians across the world even. Needs that kind of love, looking out for their benefit. Charity, benevolence, and devotion. Now certainly this is something that we find exemplified for us in Scripture. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of such love. As our text I read just a moment ago talks about, God showed His love for us in sending Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave His life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. Looking out for our well-being, God sent His Son, and His Son Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin price. While we were still weak, Paul told the Roman brethren, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our stead because of His love, because of His benevolent, charitable devotion that He had to us as the creation of God. And it is the example that Jesus gives to us, that God gives to us in sending His Son, that tells us that we can love those that we might think of as unlovable. That we can even love our enemies. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, we're told, You've heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, the example of God is love even those that hate you. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We look to the example of God and see that even if someone is working against us, we can still have that feeling of, I want to do what's best for them. I want to help them to be better. It's that kind of love that causes us, when we see our enemy's cow out of the fence, we go help them put the cow back in the fence. Y'all had to do that, right? Oh, wait, no, probably not. When we see the guy who cut us off going down the interstate, sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire, we pull over and help him change his tire. Or at least we pull over behind him and turn our flashers on to make sure nobody runs over him while he's changing his tire. Maybe that's a better example, something we might connect with better. We don't do a lot of putting cows back in the pasture. Well, some people do, but not all of us anymore. It's the kind of love that we see when God sends the sunshine and the rain on everybody. It's the kind of love we see God expressing toward Israel, in fact. Paul tells us as he writes to the Roman brethren, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good things, even to those who hate you. Help them, assist them when you can. Now, I want us to understand, and Paul kind of touches on it here. The wrath of God pours out even on those that he loves. And I may mention, God's blessing and punishment of Israel from the days of Moses on Mount Sinai all the way through to the days of Zechariah and Malachi that we're reading and studying from now. We see God continually blessing and helping the Israelites, and then when they turn their back upon Him, He curses them, He causes bad things to happen to them, but when they cry out to Him, He comes back and He brings them back in. And then He tells them, even when I was punishing you, it was because I had care for you. I was concerned for your well-being. And I think we could see that in John chapter 8. Actually, John chapter 8 and chapter 9 together, we have the mercy of Christ being poured out upon that woman who was brought to Him for the sin of adultery that ought not to have been brought to Him. We have His mercy poured out upon her, and we have in chapter 9 the compassion He shows on the blind man who is healed. And in the middle of that, we have His very, very strong rebuke, righteous anger of Christ toward the Jewish leaders because of their unbelief. He didn't stop loving when He handed down that rebuke. It was because of love. We generally reference this as tough love, maybe. It will cause us to call someone down when they're doing something wrong because we love them. We use this with our children when they're misbehaving. We use tough love. Some of us use it better than others. There's some folks that just don't get that idea. But sometimes love requires us to rebuke, to punish evil. It's not all, everything's going to be okay. We need to recognize that, and that is exemplified even to us through God. God loves us enough to correct us when we're wrong. And I, like many other probably young men especially, sometimes I wish my dad didn't love me quite so much. But it's what we need. I know it's what I need. We need to recognize that that's a part of this love that we are commanded to have toward one another. Just because we will help our enemy when they are in a difficult situation doesn't mean that we approve of what they're doing. We may still rebuke them for their disobedience. And just because we love our brother doesn't mean that I'm going to just ignore everything that he's done to me. I'm given instruction. If I'm offended by a brother, I need to go to him and talk to him about it. That's part of that love, that relationship we have for one another. And we can work those things out. And I think we need to recognize that in the example that Jesus and God have given us throughout history, as we see in the pages of Scripture. Because love is something that's required. It's not a request. Jesus didn't say, well, now if everything's going all right, y'all ought to love one another. God didn't say, well, as long as things are going well, you go ahead and express your love to God. No, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In fact, Israel was reminded of that time and time and time and time again. Especially when they had turned away from God. Jesus told His apostles, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not a suggestion. Not a, I hope you will. But you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're commanded to love. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, well, just look over there, beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We show our love for God by keeping His commandments, by being obedient to His will. We are commanded to love. In fact, when we look at what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, and what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians, last verse, chapter 12, and into verse chapter 13, we find that we need to develop this because it is a better way. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What could be even better than being able to prophesy or heal? Well, love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we see the things that Paul has to say about this better way. And he says, you may say lots of things, but if you don't say them with love. Sounding glass and a tinkling cymbal. How often do you hear a tinkling cymbal? Usually cymbals are pretty loud. I mean, you clang those things together, or you hit them with a stick, you don't get a lot of just tinkling sounds out of cymbals. They're really not notable at all. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not notable at all. Even if our faith is such that we can remove mountains, if we don't have love, it's useless. Our work in service is not worth anything if it is not prompted by, guided by, founded on love. for God and love for our brethren and love for our neighbor and love for our enemy. And if you continue there in verses 4 through 7, you find that this kind of love looks outward rather than inward. It looks toward others, suffers long and is kind. Not with myself, with my brethren. The well-being of others is what we're seeking in this kind of love. And when we have that kind of an attitude, when we seek the well-being of others, it begins to remove greed and jealousy. It takes away hatred. It takes away racism. It takes away covetousness. It removes selfishness and arrogance. It removes competition. And we begin to focus on helping one another. We begin to focus upon growing and encouraging and supporting and steadfast endurance with our brethren. Because as chapter 13, verse 8 through 13 tells us, love endures everything. It endures all. It's not stopped by time nor distance. And the closer we are with our brethren, the closer we are with our Lord, the greater our love will be. And as Paul closes this discourse on love, he says, there's a time when faith will come to an end because it'll be sight. We'll see. And our hope will come to an end because we will have received what we've been hoping for. But love will remain. That's why Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he gives encouragement and he tries to teach these brethren the things they need in order to continue serving God even when Peter is no longer here. Here's some of the instruction I want to give you. He says, add to your faith or supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge. And to your knowledge you add self-control, and self-control you add steadfastness, and steadfastness you add godliness. With godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And here's one of the places where I really like the old King James Version, because it uses the word charity there. And it was, many years before I finally understood why it used charity, but now that I understand what it's talking about, that's exactly what we need to recognize. Charity, benevolence, looking out for the good of another. That's one of those, we used to call them the seven Christian graces. And that's as good a title as anything if we're going to put a title on a list. It's the kind of characteristics that we as Christians ought to develop in dealing with one another and dealing with God. And it all comes down to love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need love. We've seen it in God. We've seen it in Christ. And we recognize from the commands and teachings that God has given us, both to the Old Testament peoples and, more importantly, to us today, we must love. We have to love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We must love God. If we say that we know God, but we do not keep His commandments, if we say that we love God, but we do not keep His commandments, we are a liar, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. The truth is not in us, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. And as we read a moment ago in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We must love God. That means we must keep His commandments. When we look back at what we're talking about with this idea of love, this idea of looking out for the other, it seems kind of odd to us that we're looking out for God. But really, that's not the idea with loving God. We're showing our devotion to God. Our willingness to give for Him is what we're showing with our love to God, our devotion, our willingness to do what He says because of who He is. We love God. And so we keep His commandments. We love Jesus. Now, you know, when we say we love God, that would include Jesus. It would also include the Holy Spirit. But we also recognize that we need to make the distinction sometimes that we need to love Jesus. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Jesus told His apostles, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. We need to love Christ. We need to love Jesus for who He is, as well as love the Father for who He is. And we need to love the Holy Spirit. Now, there's not really a verse that comes out and says, you must love the Holy Spirit. But look at what the Holy Spirit does for us. When the Spirit of truth comes, we read in John chapter 16, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit. We need to love the Spirit because He is God, because He delivered the Word. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know how the Holy Spirit works in us today. I'm pretty sure He doesn't work separate and apart from the Word in regards to telling us what to do. We've got the Word to do that. And any prompting or anything that He does in our lives today is going to be pointing us back to that Word to find what God wants us to do. But how He does that and all of those things, I don't know. But I don't have to know. Because I know that God sent Him. Sent Him to guide me and to help me. I know this is more particularly to the apostles, but remember, the apostles were told, take the things that you've learned from Me and you teach them to others. And we know the Holy Spirit is still working in us in some manner or another. He helps us. If nothing else, Paul told the Roman brethren, He helps us with our prayers when we don't know what it is that we need to say. He helps us by saying in our stead, expressing those things that we may not be able to express. We need to love God. We need to love man. Yep. Two basic places where we need to exercise our love. God and man. But just like loving God or loving deity includes more than just one entity, loving man includes more than one category. And we have to recognize those categories because each one of them is going to take a different kind of work to make it work. We need to love our brethren. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. John tells us, as we read a moment ago, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. James tells us what it means to love. James tells us what it means to love our brethren. What kind of love we're talking about. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The love we have for our brethren is not a, I love you, David. It's a, I love you, David, and I see that you got a flat tire. Let me help you change that flat tire. It's a love that causes us to take action. We see that there's some need, and we try to supply and help with that need. Sometimes it's a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it's a steady force to stand beside. Sometimes it's a handout. And let me flip this around. If we're the one receiving the handout, recognize that it's because that brother or sister looked and said, this person needs, and I can supply that need, and so let's be grateful and accept. Sometimes it may be with advice that may be useful or not, but understand it's given because of love and recognition that I think this person could benefit by this. That's how it ought to be anyway. We have to love our brethren, and that takes action, not just thought. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In essence, what Peter tells us there, you've been saved from your sins. You've been helped by God. Now, you help your brethren. God showed His love for you in sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. Now you show your love for your brethren by sacrificing on their behalf, helping them. We have to love our brethren. We have to love our neighbor. I've got a quote that I've gotten from an outline from Dad, and either I've lost the reference to who it came from, or Dad didn't have it included in the outline I found, or whatever. But it just fits this so well. It's no chore to love the whole world. The real problem is to love our neighbor next door. It's easy to say, I love everybody. What's hard is expressing love to particular individuals. We need to have that kind of love. We need to seek their benefit. In particular, we need to seek their spiritual benefit. Because when we're talking about neighbors, we're not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about people who are outside of Christ. We need to love those people. And what better thing can we do for them than tell them about the salvation that is found in Christ? Oh, well, now, they probably got lots of ideas about what we could do for them better than that. But we know better, don't we? You see, the command is, the second is like it in Matthew 22 and verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I am lost and need to be found, would it not be my desire for someone to find me and show me how to not be lost? Certainly it would be. We need to love our neighbors. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. Who's our neighbor? Well, we're not going to go read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all read it before, and I encourage you to go read it again this afternoon. But the neighbor is the one that's in need that I can help with. And the neighbor is the one who supplies the need. In that particular parable, the ones who are not neighbors or are not neighborly toward their neighbors, they're still neighbors, they're just not neighborly, are the priest and the Levite, aren't they? Because they did nothing. They saw a need, and they kind of walked around on the other side of the road, and maybe even one of them might have said, you know, hope everything goes well for you. But they just went on. They didn't stop to help. Who's our neighbor? Well, to a great degree, our neighbor is the person that we can show kindness to, the person that we can help. And we are a neighbor to them when we do that. We need to love our neighbors, anyone who is in need, and everyone who doesn't have Christ is in need. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other command are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. 1, 2, 3, 4 commandments there, all of which are dealing with our relationship to our neighbor. And Paul says they are summed up in love your neighbor as you love yourself. We have to love our neighbor. Love them enough to help them. That's what benevolence and charity are all about. We also have to love our enemies. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you can be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God helps all. Even those who hate him, God gives the basics needed in this life. We need to do the same. We need to love our enemies. We need to help them when they need help. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Help him when he's in need. I don't think Paul or Jesus, either one, is telling us that we need to go overboard or that we need to seek out enemies that have problems. But what he says is, when we see there's a need that we can supply, don't let the fact that they have hurt us in the past keep us from supplying that need. If they need help, help them. And it is one of the greatest ways to convince people that we're more concerned about rightness than we are about self. Because when we talk about needing to learn and express love, we're talking about, as we made mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're talking about turning our attitudes outward rather than inward. We're real good about taking care of self. What we need to learn to do is be good about taking care of others, helping others, assisting others, guiding others. And yes, loving our enemies is difficult. It is something that we're always going to struggle with, to help someone who has caused us harm. But it's still something that's part of our obligation in serving God. To love our enemies. It's not a request. It's required. We love God. We love our fellow man. No matter what category they fall into. You notice I didn't get a whole lot into loving your husband and loving your wife. We've done that in family, in lessons on the family. But the same things would apply there. In fact, that's exactly what Paul is talking about over in Ephesians chapter 5 and such when he talks about, he compares the relation between a husband and wife with the relation of Christ and the church. And what he tells us there is, look at how Christ loved the church and you love your wife the same way. Look how the church is to love Christ and you love your husband the same way. We need love in all our relationships. We need love. Because, as Paul told us there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, love is the more excellent. It is the better way. Hatred does not lead to building up. It leads to tearing down. Love leads to building up. In fact, Jesus went so far as to express there in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because when we go look at those commandments, I'm not saying we're to follow those commandments as commands today. We've got a lot of the same things to do, but still. We look at those commandments, the first four governs man's relationship to God. That's why we have to love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. That's why love is the foundation of the commandments. The last six govern our relation to man. And that's why the first two, or the first commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, are the foundation of the whole law. It's built upon that. And the same is true of the law of Christ. It's built upon the idea of love for God and love for our fellow man. Go look through everything that the inspired writers have given us from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from the message of Jesus. And I'm convinced you will always find that at the very basic, what they're telling us is to love God and to love our fellow man. All the commands, all the instructions, all the precepts have to do with that. Because love is a universal. Everyone can see love. Everyone can understand love. That's why Jesus said, by this all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The attitudes, the expression of love, is the basis of all our service to God. But it is something that we must cultivate and grow in our lives. This love of devotion, this love of benevolence, this love of charity, this love that we're to pour out toward our neighbors and we're to pour out toward our enemies, and that we're to show toward our brethren, is not a love that will just automatically come. It's something we got to work at. And that should be obvious to all of us, because we've been dealing with people all our lives in one way or another. And we recognize that some people are harder to love than others. But we still have to love. What we need, what we will always need as servants of God, is love. The kind of love that Jesus and the Father showed for us when He came down, lived as a human being, as a man, suffered on this earth, dealt with the temptations and trials of dealing with enemies and friends and frenemies, of trying to teach those who would not hear, convert those who would not listen, and of seeing those who did listen become something completely different from what they had been. Jesus did that and demonstrates to us love as we need to have, and then ultimately showed His love for us in His death on the cross of Calvary. He was born on earth so that He could die for our sins. That's why He came. And that sacrifice is central to all. But it's a great expression of the love God has for us and expects for us to emulate in our lives. Am I willing to give for God, for my brother, for my fellow man, even if they're not willing to give for me. You understand the love of God, you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins, then you can be saved from those sins. That's why He came. He's the propitiation. He paid the price. And if you will accept that and be obedient to His will, you can have your sins washed away. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God who died on the cross of Calvary. Turn from serving yourself. Give yourself wholly over to serve God. To do His will in all things. And be buried in baptism. And you can, as we talked about last week, I think, put off the old man. Put to death the old man. And you can rise up out of that watery grave of baptism a new creature. One who is a child of God, a part of the family of God. And you are clean and whole. You are purified from your old man of sin. You are a new creature in the sight of God. And all you've got to do from that point forward is keep yourself pure. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Yet we fail at it time and time again. And if you recognize this morning that though you have been baptized, you have been purified, you recognize that you have soiled yourself again by getting involved in the things of the world. You've let slip your steadfastness and you've fallen into sin. You've tripped up. It's time to get back up. Pray to God. Acknowledge again who He is and what He's done for you and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. In fact, He's promised that if we will confess our sins, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. He'll remember them no more. If you look this morning and find that you're subject to the invitation's call, why don't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?